Well, welcome this morning. We just want to make you all sure you all stay awake, so we've got lots of extra squeals. Just a couple of announcements, not much. Men's coffee tomorrow at 7 a.m. at the Panera at Livingston and 54. Be there. It's a lot of fun. Some of you realize and have seen the texts that Hurricane Beryl went through St. Vincent. And if you remember, Paul Duncan and his crew came here. They were actually supposed to come here again this fall for some more counselor training, but we switched to me going down there, and now that's been postponed because they're just, you know, I said, you don't need a white guy down there while you're trying to clean up. His house was fine, had some damage, but didn't lose his roof. But I understand they lost the roof of their church, and so that's very tough. So the elders will be talking this week and seeing what we might be able to do as a group here for them, what we can do to help. So just remember them in your prayers as we do this. Also, just an announcement, Jim and Marge aren't here, but this is Jim's birthday, so if anybody wants to text him happy birthday, I'm sure he'd appreciate that. So we're looking at that passage in the Sermon on the Mount on adultery. And I think just as we think of that, it's just a good reminder of what God intended in marriage. You know, the traditional marriage service is God put the two together, and it says, let no man tear asunder. But adultery is where man does tear asunder. And Ephesians, when Paul talks about marriage, he's talking about, you know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, respect your husbands. And then he says, but I'm really talking about Christ and the church. And so that's very interesting that in marriage, it's more than just a relationship here. It is a picture of something, a spiritual reality of Christ's relationship with us. And that's in part why it is such a great evil to have adultery. It is besmirching something that God has created, a kind of union that reflects the union we have with God through Christ. So let's just pray here. Father, we thank you for our time here together, for the worship. Father, you are worthy, and we look forward to when we can worship you with no part of us opposed to you, no part of us in rebellion, no part of us marked by sin anymore. But until that time, Father, we're so thankful for your grace that you showed to us through Christ. Guide us as we look at this passage, as we hear what Gaetano has to say about it, and as we discuss it. And Father, also we just pray for Jim here on his birthday, and him and Marge, just pray for their health. And Father, we pray for Paul Duncan, his wife Camille, and his congregation, all the folks in St. Vincent as they deal with the impact of this powerful storm. Father, that you would be giving them opportunity to minister to their neighbors in the midst of this destruction, and that the witness of Christ and his body, the church, will be strong in that country. And so we just lift them up to you and continue to protect them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This morning's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell.
Thank you so much, Beth, for singing that song for us. It's a good reminder that we do need to guard our hearts. And also, it just brings to mind that passage in Psalm 119 where David asks the question, how can I keep my way pure? How can I guard my heart? And that's by storing up the word of the Lord in our hearts. and seeking to honor him above all else and knowing that he always sees us. But we'll get into these things as we jump into today's passage. So typically what we would do at this time would be to break off into small groups for a time to be able to pray for one another. But since we are talking about sexual immorality and the severity of it in our lives and in the lives of other people and just in the lives of the people around the world, I just thought that it would be appropriate for us to really quiet ourselves before the Lord and to seek his face on the behalf of just the present state of our world concerning the things of sexual immorality and just how prevalent and how accessible and how rampant it is actually running in our streets. And as me and Krista were talking about these things over the past couple weeks and specifically even just this morning, you know, nothing new is under the sun. Right, this sexual immorality, this type of debauchery has existed from the beginning as soon as sin entered into the heart of mankind, right? Because sin is a twisting and a perverting of all things good, right? So obviously God gave us sexual intimacy as a gift, but what sin seeks to do is to take that gift and to twist it and to manipulate it and to distort it in so many different ways to where it no longer is serving the purpose or the intention in which God had for it from the beginning. And whenever you take anything out of context and twist it, it ultimately becomes extremely damaging, right? It creates chaos and disorder instead of peace and tranquility. So with all that being said, I want us to take a time just to quiet ourselves before the Lord, and then I'm going to just lead us in a time of corporate prayer. And just pray however the Lord leads you to pray. If you desire to pray out loud with me, you are more than welcome to do so. But if you also desire just to affirm the things in which you hear me praying, you are able to do so. But then also, if you just desire to, you know, if you end up drowning me out because you're praying so much within your own heart and mind to the Lord concerning these things, that's okay too, right? So this is a time of corporate prayer, to be led by the Spirit and to seek God's face concerning these things. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and I pray that we first would acknowledge the ways in which we have sinned against you in these ways, that we would have a humble assessment of ourselves and not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, and that as we look at the world and seeing the state in which it is in, that we would not have critical spirits and thinking that we are just so far above that, or as if we have never sinned in those ways, or you know, that we would never have the heart of a Pharisee that would say, at least I'm not like them. But that we would acknowledge, Lord, the areas in which we are in our lives that we have fallen short in these ways. And so we first off just say, Father, forgive us for the ways in which we have sinned concerning sexual immorality, whether through physical action or it just simply running rampant in our hearts. So Father, have mercy on us and help us remove that log from our own eye. And we pray that your word would draw these things out and really accomplish that type of work in our hearts today. But Father God, we do pray for our world. We see how sexual immorality is running rampant. It's destroying people's lives. It's destroying people's marriages. It's manipulating and distorting and destroying the image of God in so many people. It's confusing people. Father God, sexual immorality is causing men to not be able to look in the mirror and see themselves as men created in your image, but as something other than. It's causing women to not be able to look in the mirror and see themselves as women created in your image, but seeing themselves as something other than. It's causing relationships that are unnatural to take place and people receiving within themselves the due penalty because of their sexual immorality and their rejection of you. And Father God, not even to mention that sexual immorality is at the heart of sex trafficking, sexual abuse, adultery, molestation, all of these things. These horrible, wicked, and evil things, Father God, these things are the result of sexual immorality running rampant in the heart. And so, Father God, we pray that you would send forth your Spirit, that just as your Spirit covered the face of the waters at the beginning of creation, we pray that, Father God, your Spirit would hover over the face of the earth and that it would convict of sin and righteousness, and that people would mourn their sin, and that they would be humbled before you, and that they would repent and turn to you, Father, through faith and trust in your Son, and not only be forgiven of their sin, but cleansed of all unrighteousness. And Father God, for those who are being sexually abused and those who have been so mistreated, Father God, that the good news of the gospel would set them free from any sense of guilt or shame or defilement that they are experiencing and feel at this moment, but that they would feel set free and washed clean and made a new creation through faith and trust in your Son, and no longer seeing themselves as they once were, but who they have been redeemed to be. And so, Father God, we could pray for hours about these things. And I pray that it would be so heavy on our hearts that we as believers would continue to pray about these things and continue to seek out those who are hurting because of these things, and to be a light to them and a blessing unto them, and a means of healing and reconciliation for them, Father God. And pray that we would continue to fight against such things, that we would reject such wickedness that exists in the world and fight against such things through prayer and the preaching of the gospel. But Father God, I pray that above all else, that it hits home and that it transforms us from the inside out, so that we would truly be the type of people that you desire us to be. And that through faith and trust in your Son, and desiring for righteousness, that we would be satisfied, and that we would walk in the uprightness and purity of heart and truly be a light to this world and like the salt of the earth. So, Father, we pray that you would crush and destroy sex trafficking operations. We pray, Father God, that you would put an end to the pornography industry. We pray that, Father God, you would convict those who desire such things, that they would desire them no more. And we pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So at this time, I would now encourage all of us to break off into our small groups, and that we would take the time to discuss today's passage, the things that you've learned over the past couple weeks, and what you've studied in your small group, and what you feel as though the Lord is impressing upon your heart to share with all of us. So take this time to get into your small groups, and then I will call us back in about 7 or so minutes. 7? Yeah, yeah. That's a good number. All right, so let's go ahead and start wrapping up our conversation and get ready to share with the group the things that we've discussed. All right. Do we have a group that would like to share first? All right, anyone who would like to go first? All right. Thanks, brother.
Yeah, we talked in the group about, I mentioned how appropriate I thought the song that Beth sang was this morning in terms of guarding our heart. The Bible even tells us that we should guard our heart because... And of course, it's not talking about our physical heart, the organ. It's talking about our spiritual center, the mind, the spirit, and the soul, because that's specifically where God looks. He looks at the heart, and he sees, of course, everything that's in there. So by guarding the heart, by guarding our hearts, our spiritual center, and preventing any evil from trying to get in there, or at least working hard at it, it ensures us that when God does look at our heart, he sees the appropriate things.
Amen.
Yeah. There are always consequences when we turn, when we move away from what God's plan is. Somebody always gets hurt. The person who is unfaithful I think, probably has some level of guilt, unless they have a seared conscience, but that somebody always gets hurt when we are not faithful to the vows we've made. So yeah, that's just, it's just sad that there's always, and it lasts a lifetime.
Yeah, two things just to add to both of the things of which you have said. That's a good reminder. We do need to guard our hearts, right? Because various passages talk about that what comes out of our mouths and the thoughts that we have is an overflow of the treasury of our heart, right? And you either have a good treasury or a bad treasury. You're either a tree that bears fruit or a tree that bears thorns, right? And God wants us to be a tree that bears fruit and to have a good treasury and to safeguard that treasury. And then to what Beth was saying is this is something we often don't really think about, but sin never just involves you. It never just involves you. Someone is also involved in the process, and first and foremost, every sin is ultimately against God. So it's never just a me thing. It's never just a you thing. Sin affects more than just ourselves. All right. Any other? Or over here.
I'm glad you said that, because I've got the follow-up. I was back when Mildred and I were at the radio station. I was listening to one of the radio preachers, and he was saying how when we sin, it's generally, if not a group activity, at least done in pairs, like Jesus is talking about here, and we have these sinful, quote unquote, good times together, but when the consequences come around, we face those consequences all by ourselves. There won't be anybody to enjoy the consequences with you. You will suffer it alone. And it's that aloneness that makes it all the worse. You know, people say, well, I'm going to go to hell with all my friends and we'll have a good time there. Huh? You're not going to be with your friends. You're going to be suffering. And we suffer the consequences either here and now or later all by ourselves. And Dennis brought up a great illustration of how you can get drawn into it. He was telling how when they were kids, they'd all get in the swimming pool. You remember the above ground round swimming pools, and they would get going in a circle, and they'd get the water swirling faster and faster and faster. And it was a good time. You're having a fun time. You're floating along with the water, and you're all giggling and laughing until somebody gets drawn into the center and gets sucked down into that whirlpool that you formed. And then it's pretty scary.
Thanks for sharing. All right.
It's interesting to see the flow of the Sermon on the Mount. He starts off with attitudes. Then he says, you are salt, you are light. Then he talks about the importance of the law. Then he gets into the first two, the sixth and seventh commandment, the first being, thou shalt not murder, which is the sanctity of life. And the second is, thou shalt not commit adultery, which is the sanctity of marriage. And then he gives sort of this hyperbole of this explanation of this, like plucking your eyeball out. Obviously, he didn't want everybody to go pluck their eyeballs out, but I think if you contemplated a little bit what it would be like to poke your eye out, actually to do that as a thought process, or to cut your hand off, if you contemplate how serious that is, then you realize how serious this particular sin is of lust. And then the other thing I asked Jim, I said, I bet a lot of people that come through your office and over the years you've had to deal with this, and I'll let you say.
Well, it's always, there's always a wake of destruction left. And a high preponderance of people that seek counseling have some kind of abuse, often sexual abuse, and often they become perpetrators of sexual abuse. And in fact, there's some secular psychological research that somewhere over 80% of women who are in the sex workers, sex, all had sexual abuse. And so it's just sin perpetuating itself. And our culture is blind to the cost and the damage it's doing. You know, they want to preserve our own right to choose what we want to do with our bodies. And so in many ways it leads to just increasing difficulty for people to build healthy relationships and have lives that thrive, let alone glorify God.
Thanks for sharing that, brother. That's something that most people don't know and most people don't necessarily consider when it comes to the effects of sexual immorality in our lives and in the lives of those around us. All right, anyone else? going once, going twice. All right. Well, I can tell you right now that I am, I've been anxious. Probably, when I say anxious in a good way, to get to today's passage and to be able to draw out some of the things that I believe the Lord has impressed upon my heart to share and to focus on. And today's message really will have two types of effects. It'll either have a greater pure, well, hopefully for all of us to some level, it will have a purifying effect in our life, right? That we would truly take to heart the things in which Christ has made known to us, and that we would seek to respond in faith and truly apply these things to our lives where it is appropriate and applicable. But this also can be a means by which, as you hear me kind of break down this passage and share some of these things, hopefully it will equip you to be able to come alongside others as well and to disciple and to help them battle against such things. So whatever particular purpose the Lord accomplishes in and through your heart today, through today's message, you know, I just give that to Him. And I pray that ultimately you're blessed and that you are able to grow and mature and to be all the more purified in and through Christ as one of His disciples. So now as we continue our study through Matthew and we keep working through the Sermon on the Mount, I want us to remember, as a backdrop, right, that Jesus is expounding on His understanding of the law of God and expressing the purpose of the prophets. To the law, He preaches the commandments to their fullest meaning, revealing the spirit, the true heart behind the obedience that God desires. Now, concerning the things of the prophets, the things in which He Himself will bring to pass as foretold. Right? Examples of like they pierced His hands and feet, right? Or, you know, on that day they will look upon Him in whom they have pierced and mourn for Him as an only son. Right? Jesus will, in a very real physical sense, bring those prophecies to pass as we know He did. Right? So once again, to the law, He is preaching them to their fullest extent, to their fullest meaning, and concerning the prophets, He is bringing them to pass. And in doing this, He causes our eyes to look to Him and to see Him as the ultimate guide unto all truth. Or as the book of Hebrews says, He is the author and perfecter of our faith. And as such, He provides us with the right framework for the type of adherence to the commandments of God that our Father desires of us. And if we would respond in faith and make these instructions our aim, then we will truly be the lights to the world and the salt to the earth that He is calling us to be. And as we listen to Him, we must keep in mind that Jesus in no way is doing away with the law of God, as some ultimately conclude. Jesus, Peter, and Paul would all agree that such a conclusion would be inaccurate. And while most interpretation of God's law of the time focused mainly on the outward expression of the law, right, just simply legalistic obedience, Jesus, who knows best and knows the truth to the fullest extent, reminds us that the Father cares not just about what's on the outside, but all the more about what is on the inside. For our Father in heaven sees the heart, which is something I heard drawn out in almost every single conversation, right? God sees our heart, and that's what He is after. And that's why elsewhere, Jesus also makes known to us that the summary and the purpose of all of God's commands isn't just to do them for the sake of doing them. No, what does He say to us? What did He tell someone in the Scriptures? He said that the purpose and the summary of all God's commands is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. All the commandments hang on these two things: love for God and love for your neighbor. For the law expresses many such things and shows us how to love people. And as we all can testify, the Father senses love from us when we just simply trust Him and believe that he actually knows what is best for us. I mean, think about the instructions that you have for your own kids, right? It's one thing for them just to say, okay, mom, okay, dad, and they're just doing what you ask them to do. But that sense of joy that you get when you can sense from your children that they're actually doing what you've asked them to do because they love you and they trust, whether they understand it fully in the moment or not, they actually believe that you know what is best for them. That would produce in you a sense of real joy and appreciation for them, right? When you know your children are obeying you in that way, right? So all of God's commandments are not just for our good and teaching us how to love other people and to show us the things in which we ought to do and ought not to do, but the Father gets a real sense of a genuine love for him when we obey out of this sense of, I believe you and I trust that you actually know what is best for me. And as we fix our eyes on the Son of God, Jesus, our Savior, the perfecter and author of our faith, and seek to follow him, then we must also seek to do it his way, according to his halakha, right? That's a phrase I keep bringing up. Just means the way, the interpretation, the way in which you ought to apply this, whatever it may be pertaining to, right? And so we want Jesus's halakha, right? We want to live according to Jesus's way. And what does Jesus's way ultimately teach us? His way shows us that the way is true love and not legalism. Once again, Jesus shows us that the way is true love, not legalism. And he expresses this many different ways by drawing out how our obedience to our Heavenly Father's commands for us is not in any way whatsoever supposed to be like that of the Pharisees and the scribes. For their obedience to God, if we could even call it that, time and time again was just tainted and mangled versions of God's law with man-made laws and traditions mixed in. Many of the religious leaders actually perverted the law of God and created unnecessary barriers that hindered any outsider from having any chance to even draw near to God, right? We drew out, I think it was the last gathering or maybe the one before, but they literally created a wall of division at the temple which told Gentiles, yeah, you might trust in God, but you can only come this close. Nowhere in all of Scripture was that ever commanded by God to build, to keep Gentiles out. But the opposite, let them draw near, for my house will be a house of prayer for all nations. Right? And in acting in these ways, they were not fulfilling the purpose in which God actually had for his people. If you study the Scriptures, you know that God actually said, hey, as my people who I have called to belong to myself, if you will walk in my ways, I will ultimately use you as a light to the nations, that they may behold my glory and see my goodness through you and draw near unto me. But as Romans says, they actually were causing others, people of foreign nations, not to glorify God, but to actually blaspheme the name of God because of their hypocrisy. Right? And that's why taking the Lord's name in vain is such a grievous offense. It's because you are causing people to blaspheme God when really, if they were to see him for who he is instead of the perverted version that you're giving them, should ultimately cause them to praise his name. But when we walk in hypocrisy, we cause people to blaspheme instead of praise. And so even though the religious leaders may have seemed pretty well kept and polished, they only had an appearance of righteousness, but no true righteousness by God's standard whatsoever. They were lovers of self and not of God, nor their neighbor. But for us, our obedience ought to be a faith-filled obedience to the Father's commands that genuinely flow from a place of true love for God and for our neighbor. And so with all that being said, last week we looked at how, according to Jesus, whether you use sticks and stones or just your thoughts and your words, no matter which form of destroying the image of God you prefer, it is greatly offensive to our Heavenly Father and extremely damaging to those around us. And so as Christ's disciples, we ought to be those who speak life and not death. We ought to try to see the good in people and not the worst. We ought to try to assume the best and not the worst. We ought not to tear people down, but in genuine love for them, see them built up and restored unto the image of God in which they were created to reflect. And so as we jump into today's passage, we are once again going to learn this truth, that the type of obedience our Heavenly Father desires of us is a faith-filled obedience that starts from the heart. And it doesn't matter how good or law-abiding we think we are, if our obedience isn't motivated by faith-filled love for God and our neighbor, then our obedience means nothing. So with that being said, let's jump into what Jesus has to say about the act of committing adultery. So if you want, you can turn there if you're not there already. Matthew chapter 5, 27 to 28. All right, so once again, I'll read it for us. Right? Because you never can get too used to hearing what Jesus has to say. Right? It's good for us. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. Now, as we read this, it shouldn't come to us as any shock or surprise that he says what he does, right? Once again, he isn't doing away with the commandment, but drawing out the spirit of the commandment. He is elevating it to its fullest extent of what God truly intended from the beginning and the type of heart behind the obedience that our Heavenly Father desires, which is that even if we don't physically commit the act of adultery and commit sexual acts with a person who is not our spouse, but if we even give in to our flesh and seek to look with lustful intent, then we are just as guilty of committing the act of adultery. So whether we are physically acting on sexual sin or if it's only running rampant in our minds, sin is sin, and all sin starts in the heart. And we can never forget our Heavenly Father sees our hearts. So even when you're alone and you think that no one else can see you, the Father who is in heaven always sees. And this is with all sin, right? No sin, no good or bad action, nothing escapes the sight of our Heavenly Father, right? And so for us, that's a good thing, right? Because we know that he will not forget the things in which we have done in faith. It talks about that in Scripture, right? He who sees your labor, right? He's not so unjust that he will forget the things in which you've done in faith, right? That's a positive side of the fact that he sees us. When we're going through trials and tribulations and sufferings, he sees us. And that's a good thing. But the fact that he also sees the things in which ought not to be done, whether in secret or in public, is something that should cause the fear of the Lord to purify us, right? Our Father who is in heaven always sees. And if we truly love God, then it should be our desire to honor him at all times, especially in the areas of our lives that we feel are most private. Because I will dare to say it this way, as we will actually draw out in the Sermon on the Mount, is that our Heavenly Father actually cares more about who you are and how he perceives you behind closed doors than how you are perceived by others in public. Most of the times we have it backwards. We're more concerned of what people think about us in the public sense and less concerned about how our Heavenly Father sees us in the private sense, right? Like I said, we'll talk more about these things as we keep working through Jesus' teaching. But coming back to what happens when we look with lust and are overtaken by our sinful passion, when we give way to our flesh in this way, what we are at the most fundamental level doing is rejecting God. For to reject his instructions is ultimately just to reject him, because you don't value his opinion. You don't actually value what he has revealed as what is best for you and for the people around you. When you commit any sin, but specifically the sin of sexual immorality, what you're saying is, God, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do because that's what I want. So all sin fundamentally is a rejection of God, especially the sin of sexual immorality. But when we give into our flesh in this way, what it also is causing us to do is to see people as sexual objects instead of image bearers of God. Instead of holding people on the same level of value and purpose and meaning and significance, you're lowering them to objects, which is evil and wicked. And when we do this, what we're ultimately doing, kind of going back to a little bit of a theme that I drew out with, you know, the act of murder and harboring resentment and hatred towards your fellow man, when we ultimately give in to this type of sexual immorality, even if it is just in the mind, what we're ultimately doing is we're distorting the image of God in others and defiling the image of God in us. Once again, when we look with lust, we are not only rejecting God, but when we look at people as sexual objects instead of image bearers of God, and even if it's only for a moment, we ultimately are distorting the image of God in them and defiling the image of God in us. And we all need to realize that if sexual sin is tolerated and allowed to linger in our hearts, it will eventually lead to action. No one just wakes up someday and says, I'm going to commit adultery. It's something that is built up and led to. James says, let no one be deceived. Each one sins when he's enticed and drawn away by his own sinful desires. And when sin is brought forth, when it's fully manifested, it brings forth death. Right? We all need to realize that if sexual sin is tolerated and allowed to linger in our hearts, it will eventually lead to action. And when this particular sin is fully developed and manifested in our lives as already drawn out, it is extremely violating and absolutely evil and destructive on every level for every person involved, whether we realize it or not. And so for us, the reality of this particular sin being such a spitting in the face of God as it is, and being something that is so defiling and distorting of the image of God in others, this truth ought to be enough to fill our hearts with the truest sense of godly sorrow and repentance. For it reveals how far we have fallen and how wicked sin really is. Now, I know for some of us, this particular section may be very uncomfortable for us for many different reasons, right? Because maybe out of all that Jesus addresses in his Sermon on the Mount, right, this one hits home for you because you have been indulging your flesh in some way or another in a sexual, immoral way and acting unfaithfully toward God in these ways, whether with pornographic material, which is so evil, which is a side note, not totally a side note because you've kind of already heard a variant of this information, but most people involved in the entertainment industry have been molested and sexually abused, and many of them at that very moment are in those videos because they have been sex trafficked, right? But whether it's pornography or self-pleasuring or actually seeking out sexual activities with others or even with an inability to keep your eyes off of others in a perverted way, if you sense this conviction because of such things, do not ignore the sense of conviction that you may have at this moment. Don't allow your flesh to make an excuse for that which is ultimately trying to kill your spirit. Because that's what sinful desires do. Wicked passions wage war on your soul. They wage war on your spirit. They're ultimately trying to destroy the type of intimacy and relationship that you have with God and with others. This isn't something that should be tolerated or swept under the rug. Now, I know for us as believers that there is the eternal hope of receiving through Christ the forgiveness of sins. But this sin must be cut off from our lives. And it should never be tolerated at any capacity. And Jesus himself makes this point extremely clear when he tells us, it would be better for our hand or our eye to be plucked out and cut off and tossed into hell rather than our entire body with it. And even though I believe for many reasons that Jesus is not teaching self-mutilation, he is stressing the reality of this as being something that must be cut off from our lives. We shouldn't take this lightly whatsoever. We shouldn't bat an eye at sexual immorality in our lives and in the lives of those in whom we love, right? Because if it is not only does it ruin marriages and ruin the lives of people around us and all around the world, but search the scriptures. I say this out of full conviction. It's a terrifying thing. But if we do not cut off such sin from our lives, we actually are running the risk of forfeiting the promise of God. And your whole life could crumble before your eyes in a moment and being ultimately looked at in the face on that final day, and your Lord and Savior, of whom you think that you're following faithfully, say to you, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity, and you who practice lawlessness." Now, this is something that none of us should take lightly whatsoever. For sin is not worth the joy of knowing and being with Christ forever. Hear this from Revelation chapter 22. And this is from the King James, or the New King James. I can't remember which one it is. Oh, King James, that's right. I thought I'd switched it out, but I kept this one. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 to 15. We have to understand that when Jesus says this, he is saying it with his understanding of what it means to obey those commandments. He's not just saying the people who have physically committed the act of adultery, but those who are practicing and who loveth a lie, who are continuing in this lifestyle of sexual immorality. And Jesus says that to even look at a woman with lust is to commit the act of adultery. This is something that he wants to mortify in our lives. He wants it to be cut off. Now, I know a lot of what I've said may be alarming, but I can't stress it enough. Sexual immorality of any form must be fought against and turned from at all costs. And Jesus promises, like, this is a promise. This is a gospel truth. Jesus promises life and life more abundant if you will truly turn to him in this way and seek to obey his instruction of not even giving in to the heart of such adultery. And I can say this because I know. When I was younger, I was addicted to pornography. And in my teen years, I was in relationships that I had no business being in. But I was lost. I was living to gratify my flesh, right? I was living as my own God, doing what I wanted. Because I thought, my life is mine and I'm going to do what I want with it, right? I was living in complete opposition to the Lord and his ways for me. But when I came to know Christ and realized the love that he had for me, and that he laid down his life to forgive me of my sin and to reconcile me to the Father, right, that truth flipped my life completely upside down, as it has for all of you. And he started to change me from the inside out. And I pray that he continues to do so the rest of my life, right? I know the work isn't fully complete. But even after coming to know Christ, though it wasn't exactly the same because my heart posture towards such things had changed, I still had an existing struggle with giving into my flesh and looking with lust and giving into pornography. And it wasn't until I realized through the Spirit that this struggle with pornography and giving into my flesh to gratify my desire for such things only existed in my life the way in which it did because deep down, I still wanted it to, whether I realized it or not. Now, I know that might be hard to stomach. And I will admit that partially this is coming from my own experience, the way in which I see these things. But the act for me of nurturing lustful thoughts and looking with lust and giving into the sexual sin and giving into pornography, I realize was ultimately a lack of faith on my behalf. In other words, it was a form of unbelief in my own heart, and I had to recognize that. Every time sin showed its ugly face, instead of believing what was true, I believed what was false. Though I would say with my lips and be able to affirm the truth that Jesus is truly all that I need and that there's nothing more satisfying than knowing Him and walking with Him faithfully, my actions showed that what I actually believed is that He was unable to satisfy me as much as I would be satisfied in giving into pornography. I actually believe that in that moment, Jesus, You couldn't satisfy me as much as this sin can. That's what I was believing. And that's why I chose to do what I had done. We only do that which we have a perceived sense of value in, whether we recognize it or not. That's just the truth of the matter. Another reality is people have all these convictions that we say we have, but the truth is you only live according, you actually only possess the convictions you truly live according to, in the truest sense of possessing them. Right? So once again, I had to realize that there was a deficiency in my faith. I had to realize that in the moment when tempted with sin, I was choosing to believe that it was more satisfying than walking faithfully with God. And this truth finally started to break through and caused me to finally see how wicked sin really was. And I finally came to a point where I truly was ready for God to take that struggle away from me. And by His grace, though that temptation at times still tries to arise, He grants the power through the Spirit to overcome such temptation and walk in victory. And by His grace, He's enabled me to do so. And I want to be humble before You and before God. And what I'm not saying is that I'm exempt or that I'm not prone to potentially be tempted in that way. But what I'm saying is if you will truly seek His face and give that over to Him in this way and truly be sick of it and realize it for what it is, He is able to give you the power in which you need through the Spirit to be victorious. Because Jesus didn't die for us to be defeated by sin. Jesus died and rose again to deliver us from the power of sin and death in our lives and for us to be overcomers. And this is true, right? Because Jesus has done it for us. He makes us overcomers. And my desire is that all of us would be overcomers in every way, no matter what sin it is that we are being enticed by. We don't have to say yes to our flesh. Read Romans 6. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive unto God through Christ Jesus. It's not your master. You don't have to say yes anymore. Now, if any of you can relate to my testimony and you feel that tension and you truly want to be free from such sin, then what needs to happen is you need to have a real heart-to-heart with your Heavenly Father. You need to come clean and even expose the intent of your heart, just as I had to. You need to maybe realize some deficiencies in your faith and cry out to the Lord to have mercy on you and to take these things from your life. And I promise you this, if you would turn to the Lord in this way, He will receive you. And that's the gospel truth. God rejects the proud, but draws near to the humble. To all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. To all those who mourn, they will be comforted. to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Whatever it is that you are hungering and thirsting after for his sake, for his glory, for your good, for the sake of walking in righteousness, he promises that you will be satisfied, meaning he will give you the desire of your heart if your desire is to truly live a life that is pleasing to him. This is what Jesus has just got done telling us. Desire these things, and it will be given to you. And if you truly desire to walk faithfully with him the rest of your days, then this desire he is able to grant you. Because even though overcoming sin is impossible with man, nothing is impossible with God. And that's what we have to remember. Too often we have a defeated mindset instead of a victorious mindset in Christ, knowing that through him and with him, all things are possible. Right? Because he told us that if we will hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be satisfied. And if you truly desire to walk with him faithfully the rest of your life, then this desire is something that he will grant you. So now as we start to close, I want us to realize what we have access to in and through Christ in order to live all of this out. Right? Because our lives depend on living this out. What does Jesus say at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? Maybe some of you have got there, maybe some of you haven't. But he says, if you will hear the things in which I am saying unto you, and you will build your life upon these things, then you will be like a person who builds his house upon the rock. And when trials and tribulations come, and when that disaster comes, and when that final day comes, your house will not be destroyed, but you will stand firm. You will make it through. Ultimately, why? Because not only do you call me master, but you actually do what I've commanded you to do. What does he actually get on some people's case about? He says, why do you even call me master, but you don't do what I tell you? Right? This is what we have access to in order to live this out. Hear this from 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Speaking of Jesus, his divine power has granted to us, not might grant to us, has granted to us all things, not some things, all things that pertain to life and godliness, so that through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, not great and precious maybes, great and precious promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Now, as I've been meditating on this passage, it's been extremely humbling, because what it's caused me to realize is that in any area of my life where I'm lacking in true life and godliness, it's not because of any deficiency on Christ's behalf and what he has accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection and the outpouring of his Spirit and what he provides through us through his divine power and amazing promises. Somewhere along the line, if I am deficient in a true life and a form of godliness that God desires of me, is because somewhere along the line, I am the one hindering myself from receiving it. Now, I might not understand exactly how, and I have to diligently seek the Lord and cry out and pray and ask that he would reveal such things. But this type of passage ought to produce in us this heart posture of, Lord, forgive me for the ways in which I have quenched your Spirit, ways in which I have rejected the power in which you are providing, the ways in which I have neglected to cling to the promises in which you have made. Lord, in any way whatsoever that I am robbing myself from the life that you have for me, and this pursuit of godliness, and this ability to truly partake in the divine nature in which you laid down your life in order for us to be partakers of through the Spirit. Lord, reveal these things and help me. Help me cling to your promises the way that I'm supposed to. Help me with open hand receive all that you've provided through your divine power so that I can walk as one who is truly partaking in the divine nature and escaping the corruptions that exist in the world through sinful desires. I am persuaded that the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' teaching, is not something that is impossible. He isn't just saying, hey, do all of this, but you can't actually do it, so, you know, just trust me. Though there's an element of that. I believe what he is saying is, trust me and obey, and I will help you do so. Saving faith from the beginning of time has always been believing God and taking him at his word. So when you hear the words of Jesus and he says, hey, let these attitudes be yours. Seek to be light. Seek to be salt. Don't just avoid the physical act of sexual immorality, but desire in your heart not even to look at a woman with lust. If you will believe me, if you will hear me and seek to govern your life in this way, what you are doing is you're actually exercising faith and trust in the Lord that this is the way in which I ought to go. And then the Lord enables you through his Spirit and empowers you to do so. So in closing, I just have some practical advice as I think it's necessary, right? And this goes with any sin, right? We have to be transparent. We need to bring sin to the light, as John 3 reminds us, right? A person who comes to the light shows that what they have done has been brought out by God, right? That God is working in their life because they're not walking in darkness, they're not seeking to hide things, they're seeking to walk in the light and bring things to the light, right? And that's what God desires of us, is to walk in the light. So if you are struggling with these things, whether it's anger and bitterness, sexual immorality, covetousness, any sin whatsoever, first and foremost, take it to God. Be honest with him. But also be honest with a brother and sister that you trust. Sin is something that has to be fought against with each other involved. Right? The enemy wants nothing more for us to isolate ourselves, to hide our sin, and to try to deal with it on our own. Because we're too afraid of what someone might think if they knew this or that about us. But just like mold, sin thrives in darkness. And sin wants to completely dry rot your entire soul. But you have to expose it to the light. You have to more or less let God, through exposing such things, through the Spirit, pour out some holy bleach all over the mold of our hearts so that it can actually be dealt with the way in which it's supposed to, and so that it no longer negatively affects us and those around us. Right? We have to take practical steps. And so expose sin first and foremost by going to God, but also be humble enough and see it as severe enough to be willing to expose it to someone you trust. We need people fighting in our corners. We were never made to do this walk with God alone. Scriptures say, he who isolates himself seeks his own destruction, and the enemy wants to destroy you. So do not allow your struggle with sin to be an isolated struggle. Bring it to light. Deal with it. And then another practical sense, specifically about this one, particularly with sexual immorality and lust, is you have to know yourself as well to know which circumstances and situations you can and cannot be. And maybe you also have to reconsider some of the things you have access to and the type of accountability you need in your life. Right? The scriptures say that the horse and chariot is some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the Lord. And even though the horses are made ready for battle, victory comes from the Lord. And so we can't trust in practical steps to deal with our heart. But we have to make practical steps in order to safeguard ourselves. But we can't forget that what we need most is for the Lord to deal with our hearts, because victory over such sin can only come through him. Right? So take practical steps. But our greatest need is for God to act. And so may we all seek his face in this way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we have fallen short. And we acknowledge that sin is present in our lives in various ways. But Father God, I praise you that you have revealed unto us how severe sin really is and how wicked it is. And that as believers and followers of you and your Son Jesus, we pray, Father God, that through your Spirit you would enable us to expose such sin and to see it cut off from our lives. And that you would purge our hearts and mind of sin and produce in us a purity of heart. And that we would walk in the purity of heart. And that we wouldn't even look at anyone in any way whatsoever that distorts the image of God in them. And certainly that doesn't defile the image of you in us. So Father God, I pray that you would convict us of sin and righteousness. I pray that by your Spirit you would just overcome our flesh. That you would take from us these sinful habits and these destructive patterns in our lives if they exist. That you would take away a heart of lust far from us and give us a heart of purity through the Spirit and faith in your Son. And we pray, Father God, that every single one of us would hunger and thirst for righteousness. That we would actually believe that it is more satisfying to walk faithfully with you than it is to gratify the desires of our flesh. I pray, Father God, that these things would be our desire. And as you have promised, if we would desire such things, you will satisfy such desires in our life. So Jesus, help us truly receive your instructions and build our lives upon them and be partakers in the divine nature and walk in the power in which you provide through the Spirit and cling to your promises and truly escape the corruptions that exist in the world through sinful desires. For we know apart from you it is impossible, but with you it is possible. So Father God, for all of us, whatever level of sinlessness is attainable through faith and trust in you, we desire it. I pray that we would desire it and that we would live lives that are pleasing unto you and that we would truly be lights to the world and be like salt that purges the earth of wickedness, starting in our own hearts. And I pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name, in whom we hope and trust for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life and await his return. Amen. Well, my hope and my prayer is that we all would, with hearts of faith, desire to truly love God and love our neighbor as ourselves and seek to truly build our lives upon the rock of Christ and truly take his instructions and seek to genuinely live them out, fervently seek after them, hunger and thirst for the type of righteousness that he lays out before us, knowing that he has promised that he will satisfy that desire in us.